Good to see each one of you this morning and to share in our worship time, and how good it is that we just spend time in the presence of God collectively with one another. There are great individual times, but it's wonderful when the church gathers and we're able to spend this time sharing and encouraging, praying together. As you are aware, we are beginning our focus as a church on the most important event in salvation history. Churches that follow the liturgical calendar, in other words, that observe Lent, actually started this focus back on February 9th, on Ash Wednesday. Our goal is that we will allow the significance of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ to do a deep and renewing work in our lives by extending the length of time that we would typically put this amount of focus on the Easter event. As we repeatedly meditate on Christ's sacrifice, to the extent that it leads us to a deeper repentance, our lives will be blessed. An image came to mind, and I'm going to be watching the techies that are there in the congregation this morning, because I may have this terminology all wrong. I just kind of hover around the edges of computer technology, and as long as program software is easy to use, I can have fun with it. But every once in a while, I hear them talking, and they put my computer through a defragging. Have you heard that term? Defragging? Guys back, defragging's a legitimate term? Yeah, they're waving. They're not holding their heads in shame. As I understand it, the hard drive picks up junk along the way, and not everything stays in neat packages. It gets fragmented. I hope that's where frag comes. I'm getting a nod. This is good. And so every once in a while, your computer just needs to clean out the junk and get it resorted. And I think that's what our march to Easter accomplishes in our lives, because we collect junk in our lives. We pick up stuff, and we don't get fully up to date with Jesus Christ. And so as we repeatedly come back to meditate on the cross, as we think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we think of what's happened in our lives, and we repent, and we say, "Oh Lord, I've got junk in my life in this area. Defrag me, Lord." Have you ever used that term in praying to the Lord? Do you think the Lord understands that term? I think He does. Just put me through a defrag. that would be different in my prayer too. But that was the image this morning, and that's what this. Coming back to the cross, our march to Easter, as we say, "Oh Lord, it was my sin that put you on that cross. Lord, it was this sin in this area, as you've reminded me by your Holy Spirit." And then we can come to that Easter celebration, Easter Sunday breakfast, and Easter cantata on Easter Sunday morning. That's going to be a great time of fellowship and celebration and rejoicing in our Easter event, so we can anticipate it over these weeks of March. So I invite you in your private worship as well, your daily devotions, to also focus on the Easter event. And I think that will help you. I asked our librarian if there were some Easter materials that you could get. And so I encourage you, there's "And the Angels Were Silent" by Max Lucado. There's some of a focus on it. "No Wonder They Called Him Savior," another Max Lucado book. It's here for you to take out from our church library. "The Jesus I Never Knew," Philip Yancey. That'll disturb you a little bit, but it'll also help your Easter celebration as well. "The Easter Story" by Carol Heyer. And then there's some children's things. So you're going to have grandchildren over, your own children looking for some materials. There's "The Easter Story." It's a children's video. An Easter Carol in the VeggieTales series. That'd be interesting to see how VeggieTales handles the Easter story. And then here's one that some of us may want to get hold of. It's the Resurrection Celebration. That sounds good. But it's part of a series. It's called Donut Man Number 4. What does Donut Man have to do with the Resurrection Celebration? Is that what we're going to have for Easter breakfast? Or anyhow, enough of that. There's some library things and resources are available for you. Have you ever gotten caught up in celebrity spotting? TV, they've been advertising the Academy Awards. Is that tonight? And it's all about who's going to be there, who they can see, and who can spot which celebrities. Have you ever been in a restaurant, and all of a sudden you hear some whispering, and you look around, and people are all looking the same direction, some are pointing and whispering, and the whispers say that it's a famous person. I'm not very good at it. I don't, if people are out of context, I don't recognize who they are very well, but the best I've done is eating in the same restaurant at the same time as Hayley Wickenheiser, Canadian women's Olympic hockey team. And I would have missed that one if my sister-in-law hadn't pointed her out. And I'm not sure she's a hockey fan, but we had a friend who looked a lot like John Denver. And he would actually have people follow him through airports, thinking that they were following John Denver, sometimes asking him for an autograph. And he said that people just wouldn't, when he denied it, they claimed more and more that he was John Denver, and sometimes he just couldn't shake people. And so he told us that sometimes he'd just take the pen and paper that they were offering him and sign John Denver and then quickly go through security. It's really a kind of celebrity spotting event that first introduces us to viewing Jesus as the Lamb, and specifically as the Lamb of God. Now this occurs in the Gospel of John chapter 1, which tells of the ministry of John the Baptist. Let's appreciate that John the Baptist is the first authentic voice from God in over 400 years in the history of the children of Israel. And they were used to having prophets and God speaking to them and guiding them. So when John the Baptist appears, he's appearing to people who are starved for a contemporary encounter with God, a contemporary experience of God, something fresh and up to date. And so great crowds are flocking to hear his message. There's a fever excitement about John the Baptist and being baptized by John the Baptist. And John keeps saying, I'm not the one. I'm not the one. It's not me. It's not about me. I'm here to prepare the way for the one. The Messiah is coming. Well, this was stirring messianic celebrity spotting to a fever pitch. There were reports, false reports, of somebody finding the Messiah out in the desert someplace or over here, and the crowds would surge over there. And that happened a number of times through that era. And then John the Baptist had disciples. There were young men who wanted to soak up as much information from this authentic voice from God as they could possibly get. And so they joined John the Baptist Bible College. And they just kind of hung out with John, learning from him. And as you think about that, think about the curriculum in that Bible college. What did they have? They had absolutely nothing of what we have in the New Testament. So if you try to understand what they were studying, you have to block all the New Testament out of your mind, try to go back and understand what they would have been studying. These young men were taking a major in Old Testament prophecy. They were studying it to try to understand what God was saying through those prophets that would help them be ready for the Messiah and be able to spot him when he came. Included in that was Isaiah 53. Messianic prophecies of the suffering servant. Listen to verse 7 from that chapter. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Add to that verse 12. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Amazing concepts that were mysterious to them. They're not terribly mysterious to us because we've got the New Testament. Think back to what those young men were thinking at that time. How could these words come true? This is a concept of a sacrificial lamb who ultimately becomes victorious and powerful and brings deliverance. Now, the other curriculum content for these students that isn't very obvious to us was the history of what had happened between the close of the Old Testament and the appearance of John the Baptist. It's called the intertestamental period. You can understand that, between Old and New Testament. And there are history books about this time. You probably know what it's called. It's called the Apocrypha. And formerly, some versions of the Bible that the Roman Catholic Church used included the Apocrypha right in the book that they published as the Bible. It's not generally accepted as being inspired of the Holy Spirit, but it has valuable history in it. And so the history that's recorded in those books would have been known to these young students of John the Baptist. And one of the great things that happened during that intertestamental time was the rise of a powerful clan within the Israelis called the Maccabeans. And they actually led Israel to a time of power and self-rule before the Romans came in and crushed them. The writings of that time increasingly use the terminology to describe the Israelites as lambs and everybody else as dogs. Their enemy as dogs. So again, the terminology of lambs was part of the background of what they were studying. And then the writings began to talk about lambs that grew horns. And horns in Old Testament language are symbols of power and strength. And then one in particular, Judas Maccabeus, grew a great horn. And he was the big leader of the Israelis during this intertestamental time when Israel actually gained self-rule for a period of time. So the students of John the Baptist had these ideas in their heads, a Messiah called the Lamb, one who would sacrifice himself for the people of God, but who would also become a powerful deliverer who would set his people free. No wonder they were excitedly watching, as John the Baptist said in John 1:26, "Among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." Oh, imagine, sense of anticipation. And then came that electrifying moment when John the Baptist saw Jesus passing by and his disciples were right there with him, and he said to them, "Look, the Lamb of God." Can you imagine the tingle that traveled the length of their spines? Our Messiah, our Savior, our Deliverer. No wonder they left John and began to follow Jesus. But this wasn't all that filled the vision of those men starting to follow the Lamb of God. They had been taught all of the Old Testament. They knew all of the Old Testament history. They were schooled in the Ten Commandments and all the law, which included all the sacrifices in the Old Test that the Old Testament law required. And the Lamb was uniquely the animal of sacrifice throughout all of that history of God's interaction with the children of Israel. And even before the law was given, remember Abraham and Isaac? Remember the story when Abraham was so committed to giving all to God that he obeyed God to go up a mountain and sacrifice, and in his mind, he was prepared to sacrifice Isaac, his son. Isaac even carried the bundle of wood for the altar fire that was going to make the burnt offering to God. And as they're climbing the mountain, Isaac said to his dad, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham's answer was, "God himself will provide the lamb." What a prophetic statement. Abraham, with all of his heart, understood his son. We're just learning about the character of God back that far in history and find that God provides a substitute for that full and total surrender to Jesus Christ. And then, when we get into the law had been delivered and the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, there was the daily burnt offering in the temple. It consisted of a whole lamb offered morning and evening, day after day, 365 days a year. A lamb in the morning, a lamb in the evening. At the beginning of the month, 7 lambs were offered to signify the start of the new month. in the book of Leviticus. There was provision for an individual who had sinned. It's called a sin offering. The person who had sinned was to bring a lamb without blemish. And then before the altar of God, he would lay his hands on the head of that lamb before it was killed, and transferring by then symbolically the guilt of his sin to that lamb, and then it was put to death as a substitutionary sacrifice for what he actually deserved for his own sin. And then its blood would be collected and it would be put on the horns of the altar, poured out at the base. And the lamb became atonement for sin, to put the person at one with God once again. There were many, many other sacrifices where lambs were offered. At the healing of a leper, a lamb was offered. At the fulfilling of a Nazarite vow, a lamb was offered. At the purification ceremony after a woman gave birth, a lamb was offered. Burnt offerings and peace offerings at the dedication of the altar itself. Lambs were offered at the redemption of the firstborn son. At the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of First Fruits at Pentecost, at the Feast of Trumpets, lambs were offered in sacrifice. Every great occasion. Do you just hear this soaking in to the culture and the background of our walk with God through the children of Israel? On every great occasion, the lamb formed a central part of the ceremonies. When King David, who was not allowed to actually build the temple, but celebrated that he was able to bring together the preparations for building the temple, 1,000 lambs, along with bulls and rams, were sacrificed. Hundreds more when King Hezekiah cleansed the temple. Thousands more when King Josiah renewed the Passover. The lamb, symbolizing innocence, substituted for man paying the price of his own sins. No Jewish person could possibly hear Jesus called the Lamb without thinking of him as the sacrifice for sins. And there is one more use of sacrifice with the Lamb. And this was the most deeply rooted in the history of the Jewish people. And that is the Passover lamb. Passover lamb. Most of you know the story. Children of Israel had been slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. God called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. And there ensued that titanic struggle with Pharaoh that involved horrendous plagues. And still Pharaoh kept an iron grip of enslavement on the Hebrews. He would not let go, even though God was sending him message after message after message. And then God announced the ultimate plague. Firstborn son of every household that was in Egypt would be put to death. And there was only one means of deliverance, which was revealed to the Israelite people. Every household of the children of Israel was to take a lamb. They were to kill it, collect the blood, make a brush out of hyssop, and paint some of that blood on the doorposts of their homes. When the angel of death would visit during the night, all through the land of Egypt, he would pass over the houses marked with blood. The blood of the lamb became their deliverance from death. And it resulted in their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. And it gave them entrance into a whole new life. A whole new life. The blood of the Lamb. Deliverance, new life. That incredible event has been observed and remembered in an annual feast called the Passover ever since. It's still being observed today. To call Jesus the Lamb of God brought everything of Passover into mind, as well as all of those other accumulating and overwhelming images of lamb being sacrificed as a substitute, lamb being sacrificed as redemption. Thousands and thousands of lambs sacrificed year after year to represent the price of sin, the price of atonement, the price of deliverance, a seemingly endless cycle of blood sacrifice that could never accomplish a full and final answer for sin. It would go on seemingly forever. But now a person is being called the Lamb of God. Listen to how the writer to the Hebrews puts it, chapter 9, verses 26 to 28. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Peter adds to this in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ died for sins once for all." Think of that, once for all, instead of that ongoing cycle of lambs being sacrificed over and over repeatedly, never quite enough to accomplish all of the forgiveness that's needed. Christ appeared once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. But as we journey with these disciples, as they walked with the Lamb of God through three and a half years of ministry, we learn a whole lot more about this Lamb of God. Aren't you glad you're on this side of all the New Testament events and you can know so much more than what they started out knowing? And some of it just remained really fuzzy for them and took the early church period and the writing of the rest of the New Testament for us to really get a full picture, a clear picture of the significance of the Lamb of God. We find out, in fact, that this Lamb is God's only Son. This, friends, is God incarnate, God in human flesh. That this incredible sacrificial lamb is coming from the heart of God in a love sacrifice that goes beyond measure. This is not something from the animal kingdom. It's not even from the human kingdom. This is from heaven itself. The Lamb of God that could fill up all of those sacrifices and go beyond them. We find out that this God-man came to us through a virgin birth so that he could be a pure lamb without the blemish of sin that would have been inherited through natural conception. It thunders into our consciousness that this Lamb of God lived eternally in heaven. He is the creator of all and of humanity in particular. So not only did he lay aside all of the privileges and comforts of heaven where he existed in eternity, but he took on his creation's form. Something that he had made. Can you imagine making a clay pot? We wouldn't do it perfectly. Making a clay vessel of some kind and then taking on that form in order to accomplish some goal. That's something like what God accomplished in Jesus Christ, taking on human flesh. He stepped down from heaven so that what all these lambs could not accomplish could be accomplished for you, friend, and for me. This wasn't just some kind of thing that would answer an issue of divine justice, but it provided for a way of life. It was deliverance into a whole new way of life for you and me. In being the Lamb of God, he is taking on himself all of the sin, all of the guilt of all of his rebellious creation made in his own image. What an amazing reality. Jesus. Look, the Lamb of God. Where does this all stop? How can we grasp the treasure of all of this? That's what Peter's emphasizing in the passage that was read this morning in our scripture reading. This is an incredible treasure. It's not with paltry stuff like gold and silver. But this salvation was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. A sacrifice that goes beyond all of the thousands and thousands, I dare say millions of lambs that were slaughtered over the years. For a slice of it, let me share a true story to help us get a concept of the immeasurable price that the blood of the Lamb of God paid for you and me. This is about a plane crash. Back in August of 1987, Northwest Airlines Flight 225 crashed just after takeoff from Detroit. The record is that 155 people were killed in that plane crash. One survived, a four-year-old girl named Cecilia. When rescuers found Cecilia, they did not believe that she could have been on that plane where all the rest perished. They assumed that she must have been in one of the cars that was hit in the crash. But as they looked into it, her name was on the passenger roster on the plane. As they investigated this further, as specialists began to reconstruct the crash, it became clear that even as the plane was falling, Paula, Cecilia's mother, unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, wrapped her arms and her very body around Cecilia, and would not let go. Nothing could separate that child from her mother's love. Neither tragedy nor disaster, neither the fall nor the flames that followed. Friends, that's just a little slice, a little glimpse of the kind of love the Lamb has for you. He left heaven. He lowered himself to us. He took off the seatbelt of all of the safety in heaven, all of the privileges. Covered us with the sacrifice of his own body to save us and to give us an opportunity for new life lived in the fullness of relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you think that Cecilia views her life as something special? Oh, what a price was paid that she might live. Do you think she would have a high estimate of the sacrifice her mother made for her? Absolutely. As Peter, who walked with Jesus through all of his ministry and sacrifice, passes on the sense of the immense value of the Lamb's sacrifice, he can't help but talk about the ongoing life that we live as a result of that. How can we treat the way we live as of no consequence when Jesus covered us with his body, held us in his embrace, so that the ravages of sin cannot get to us, that the condemnation that is deserved for the sins that you and I have made cannot take us. But there's a substitute, a once for all substitute for each and every one of us, that we can be set free from the penalty of sin. We can be set free from the slavery that has its icy grips on us in a sinful way of life. We are set free through the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ, a precious blood. And that has implications for how we respond after we accept that gift. And Peter, in his passage, talks to us. We have the life of Christ within us. That sacrifice has redeemed us from an empty way of life, he calls it. We've been born again of imperishable seed. Therefore, did you notice the therefores in the passage this morning? It's not just thrown in, it's conclusions based on the reality of Christ's sacrifice. Friends, you have the sacrifice. Verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1 says, therefore be prepared for action. It's not a salvation, it's not a sacrifice that entitles you to sit and soak. But it's a call for action, and it's a call for preparation, it's a call for being equipped, that you can be people of action in living for Jesus Christ in this world. People of action with regard to your next door neighbor and your family connection. Involved with that is don't conform to the past evil desires. And that's part of this march to the cross as we meditate repeatedly on the sacrifice of the Lamb. Oh Lord, where am I conforming to past evil desires? Lord, where am I allowing the defrag to not take effect in my hard drive? Because, friends, we grow up with that sinful nature. And it's there and it has a grip on us. And we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, the Bible tells us. As we take in, as we meditate, as we go back repeatedly to the cross and to the sacrifice of the Lamb, and ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and bring to the surface the ways in which we are not following the Lamb, we have the opportunity to ask for forgiveness and ask for the cleansing and the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ, that we can be new creatures in Jesus Christ, born anew, not of perishable things like silver and gold, but of the precious blood of the Lamb. Verse 22, one of the conclusions out of this is that we will love one another deeply. That goes beyond looking for insult or looking for things that offend us, but in fact looking for ways that we can offer grace, that we can put the best interpretation into things that might have been an insult. We can find ways to show love in response. In verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore, therefore, as conclusion growing out of the fact that Jesus died for us as the Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary. Rid yourself of malice, all deceit, envy, and slander, all evil attitudes that keep pressing in because the world presses in on us. And we see other people behaving that way, and sometimes we get tired of being nice. We get tired of not shouting back. God, help us to rid ourselves of malice and deceit, envy and slander. And then he says, crave that spiritual milk so that you can grow up as a Christian. Oh, God, help us to be grown-ups as Christians. And the provision is there through the blood of Christ for us to do exactly that. The Lamb of God. His blood was beyond price. But he shed that blood because you couldn't have salvation and eternal life without it. The lambs had to be replaced with the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice. Will you receive his sacrifice? Will you receive it fully this morning? Will you allow it to be the heart and soul of how you live for Jesus Christ in this world? If you have received his sacrifice, will you give him lifelong thanks by living his way of life? Let's bow together in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for being willing to be the Lamb of God. Thank you for releasing that seat belt, that safety belt in heaven. Not feeling that something to stay there in heaven was something to be grasped onto and clung to regardless. You came down into our danger territory, walked this earth with us, took on our form, and then in your sinlessness took all our sin. That is so amazing. Innocent, and you became fully guilty of all the sin of your creation. Suffered that separation from the Father as the redemption price was being paid. Thank you for what that means today for us. Thank you for what it's meant for those families who have lost loved ones, who died knowing their Savior. It makes all the difference in eternity. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has never opened their hearts to the Lamb of God, that this morning may be the time. Lord, if there are people that who have not fully opened their lives, they've wanted salvation, but they're not ready to live out the implications of it, I pray that this morning they will just open their heart fully to you and allow you to completely cleanse their lives with that precious blood of the Lamb that cleanses from sin. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to ask if there's anyone that in some way in what has been said in all of this service that you want to respond more deeply to Jesus Christ this morning than ever before. You know, I would have the privilege of praying for you, not by name, but by praying in response to a raised hand. Would you just slip your hand up now? Say, Pastor, yes, I recognize that I need to go beyond where I'm at. I need to allow the blood of the Lamb to fully cleanse my life. Anyone? Just slip your hand up till it's acknowledged and then set it down again. Father, we thank you that you have a completely open opportunity for us to be able to receive fully the benefits of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain. Thank you that we know that the story goes on and we've seen what's going to happen in the future of our time. There'll be a day of victory around the throne in heaven, the Lamb victorious. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that it's in that confidence that we walk with you every day. Lord, during this march to Easter, may we draw very close to you and allow the message of the slain lamb, the message of the cross, to so scour our lives that we will be clean and pure before you because of what you do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.